Chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4, the golden candlestick. The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick, and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again, and said unto him, What be these two olive branches, which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones, or if you have a marginal reading there, these are the sons of oil that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now let me just remind us this evening that we began several months ago looking at the return of the Israelites, the nation of Israel, out of 70 year captivity in Babylon. We began studying in the book of Ezra. There are two great deliverances in the Old Testament when God delivered his people. The first, of course, is the best known and maybe the better of the two as to picture the deliverance of men from the bondage of sin. The Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, and they were redeemed by blood, and they were delivered by power. But this other deliverance is also a great deliverance without an arrow being shot. The nation of Israel was set free to return back to their homeland, those who had been taken into captivity. We saw how that Cyrus, who God calls his shepherd, Cyrus, named 200 years, I believe it was, before he was born, now he became the king of Persia, and he issued this proclamation. This is the first part of Ezra chapter 1. Cyrus issued this proclamation. The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And when you read in the book of Esther, Artaxerxes was the king, you realize just how large that kingdom was. I think there were 70-some nations or kingdoms which were subject to Persia at that time. But anyway, Cyrus said, The Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, And he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Now, Cyrus made the proclamation, but we saw that it took more than that to get those Israelites to leave. God, the Holy Spirit, had to stir up those who left, and they returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel as their governor and Joshua as their high priest, and they came back to build the house of the Lord. And we have seen how that after they laid the foundation, and there was much shouting and weeping when they laid the foundation of the house, and then there were some enemies who caused the work to cease. They stopped building on the house of the Lord. And then we have read, and we've kind of used this as a springboard to look at Zechariah, but in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14, we read, "The elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." In other words, the work had pretty well come to a halt, and then these two men, God raised up these two prophets, began to prophesy to encourage them and to rebuke them, yes. You know, the Word of God, the Scripture says, is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The same Word has all of these functions, doesn't it? And these messages of these two prophets, they're prophesying. It worked that in this case with the Israelites, and they began to build. And we've looked at, there's nine of these visions that God gave to Zechariah, and we've looked at four of them thus far, and tonight we've come to the fifth vision here in chapter 4. But I want to point this out, that these visions, they were part of the prophesying which caused the elders to prosper in building the temple. The vision spoke of the sure success. God is encouraging them, yes, and rebuking them at times, yes, but to build the house of the Lord. And we recognize that they also speak, they have a double meaning. That's one reason that I'm enjoying preaching from these visions, because they did speak to the situation as it was at that time, the building of the temple, but also Zerubbabel serves as a type of Christ. And the sure success we know of the Lord Jesus Christ in building the temple of the Lord, not a physical temple like they built with stones and mortar, but a spiritual temple in which every child of God is a living stone and is made a member of this spiritual temple of which Christ is the foundation and the builder. And he's building this temple, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, as a habitation for the Spirit of God. Now tonight, I have three parts or three divisions in looking at this vision. First of all, the vision itself in verses 1 through 5. Actually, verse 2 through 5. "And he said unto me, What seest thou?" Now it's almost like he had gone to sleep here, and he's awakened out of his sleep, and another vision is given unto him. "What seest thou?" And I said, "I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side." Just to picture that in your mind, this lampstand, or a candlestick, rather, that Zechariah saw in this vision. It's all of gold, and there's a bowl on the top of it, and there are seven lamps also attached to it. And each of these seven lamps have seven pipes to feed that lamp with oil from the bowl, which is on the top of the candlestick. Now, I've read this many times over the last several weeks, and I encourage you to think about that in your mind, this candlestick with a bowl on the top of it, and then seven lamps, and to each one of these lamps, there's seven pipes. There's 49 pipes. 49 pipes that go from the bowl to the lamps, and then there are these two olive trees which are feeding the pure oil into the bowl. Zechariah must ask again, as I'm sure all of us do, what does this mean? What does this mean? Notice in verse 5, the angel asked him, "Knowest thou not what these be?" And he said, "No, no, my Lord." I think about that Ethiopian eunuch when he was riding in his chariot in Acts chapter 8, remember? And he was reading from the Word of God, and Philip came along, and Philip asked him, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" God has used men, and in this case, this angel, to instruct Zechariah in the meaning of the vision which he was given. So that's the first part of the message, is the vision itself. It's a golden candlestick, and it has a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps, and each lamp has seven pipes to feed it with oil from the bowl, with two olive trees on either side of it, feeding the golden oil into the bowl. Now, second, the meaning is given in verses 6 through 10. The prophet said he couldn't unless someone showed him. Then he answered, verse 6, and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." Now, the vision, let me just give us this summary here. The vision conveys this truth. This is the truth that God is conveying to Zerubbabel, the governor, and of course the nation of Israel along with him, by this vision, this golden candlestick with the bowl and the seven lamps and the pipes. This is what this vision is conveying to Zerubbabel. The work of the Lord, now get this, the work of the Lord is never accomplished by human power. It's never accomplished by human power. Not God's work. It never is. In that day, in building the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and in our day of preaching the gospel, it's not by the power of man. It's not by the power of man. That's the first thing that this vision conveys. Not by might. Notice in verse 6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gives the increase. The work of the Lord is never, and never has been, and never shall be accomplished by the power of men. I can imagine if Zerubbabel was like me, just probably imagine now if we had 1,000 or 100,000 men here doing this work, this thing would really, really go along well. No, it's going to go along, and it's going to be accomplished not by the number of men, and not by the riches of men, and not by the power of men, but no, by the power of God Himself. The work of the Lord. It's never by might, it's never by power, that is the power of man, but it is rather by God the Holy Spirit. We have a hard time learning that. We really do. This, the candlestick here being of gold, Now, it conveys the idea of the beauty, the preciousness, and the indestructibility of this work of the Lord. The nation of Israel with the temple of the Lord was to bear God's message of Christ to the world. The light of the world is Christ, and God chose that nation as a light bearer to the nations of the world. And this work would be accomplished, not by might, nor by power, God said, but by my Spirit. The message to Zerubbabel in that day and the message to the Lord's church throughout the ages is always the same. Here are two things. Number one, there is an exhaustless source of grace for every need. For every need that God's church has, there's grace sufficient. For every need, for every child of God, there's grace sufficient. We're never going to run out of oil. That's a picture. They're never going to run out of oil. There's always grace sufficient, no matter what work it is that God calls men to do. There's always grace sufficient for the work. Look back with me to 2 Kings just a moment. Keep your place here. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, you're very familiar with this history, because we use it quite often as an example or an illustration. But it's something that we must never forget. And that is, there's more for us than there are against us. I'm talking about God's people, God's church. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ referred to us as a little flock, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. But yet there's always more for us than there is against us. Here in 2 Kings, this is brought out to us with Elisha's servant in chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, I'm sure he went outside to wash the sleep out of his eyes. And lo and behold, what did he see? Behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. He saw the place where Elisha and he was, and they were just surrounded by a large army, large host of chariots and horses. They were just a small group, and here's this large army surrounding them. And that's all he saw. And sometimes that's all we see. That's all we see. We just see the mountain, as we'll come to in just a moment. We just see the mountain that this servant, that's what he saw. He saw a mountain of forces against him. And his servant said unto him, that is Elisha, Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? What's going to happen to us here? And he answered, fear not. Isn't that one of the most common sayings in all the scripture? Isn't it? How many times over do we read, fear not, fear not? That tells us that God's children are given to fear, doesn't it? We're given to fear because of the forces that are so great against us. But Elisha said, fear not. There's no cause for fear. Who's in control there? Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Yes, he saw a great host of horses and chariots of the Syrians, but what he didn't see until God opened his eyes was there was a great host of angels that encamped around Elisha and around every child of God. That's what the scripture says. Encamps around every one of God's children. We need to remember this. There's an exhaustless, we'll never exhaust the source, the grace that God has for his people in every need. Just like when those three Hebrew children were cast into the furnace, there's no way they're not going to be burned. But they weren't. They came out of that fire, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. There's an exhaustless source of grace for God's people. And that's what God is telling Zerubbabel here through this candlestick that is continually supplied with oil. Remember, the Apostle Paul learned this lesson, and he said this, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities." Right? What'd you say, Paul? You take pleasure in infirmities? Well, that's what he said. In reproaches. You take pleasure in being reproached for Christ's sake? Being beaten and thrown into prison? Oh, yeah. In necessities? Going without? Sometimes food, sometimes clothing and things of that nature. Persecution? In distresses for Christ's sake? Now, this is the reason, Paul said, that I take pleasure in these things. Because when I'm weak, when these things press me down and show my inability and my weakness, that's when I'm strong. How does that work? Because that's when I look to Christ. That's when I trust in Christ. When I'm pressed down and I have nowhere else to look and all of my schemes, and just like Jacob, remember when he was coming back and he had his scheme to meet his brother. He thought his brother was coming to kill him. He's coming with 300 armed men. Jacob begins to divide his flocks into different divisions and his family into different divisions and sends them on ahead, you know, and tells them what to tell his brother. And you know, his brother was coming to greet him and kiss him and welcome him back into the land of Canaan. Just as God had told Jacob. Just as God had told Jacob. So that's the first thing that we see that Zerubbabel is taught by this golden candlestick, an exhaustless source of grace. And number two, an endless list of difficulties. Look here in our text again, beginning with verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it." There's an endless, just as there's an inexhaustible source of grace, so there's an endless list of difficulties that God's people meet with and experience in this world. And the difficulty for Zerubbabel is presented here to us as a great mountain. As a great mountain. How are we going to deal with this? This problem, whatever it was, a great mountain. And yet, before Zerubbabel, it becomes a plain. There may have been more than one difficulty, but no matter how great and how many, it shall become a plain. And I could not help but remember our Lord's words when he said, "If you have faith and doubt not, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. To Zerubbabel, the message is that the work shall be complete. The head of the top stone will be laid, and it's going to be seen. Notice what he said there about the headstone. Who art thou, verse 7, O great mountain? Whatever the difficulty was, great, great, great difficulty, no doubt. But before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he, Zerubbabel, shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. It shall be seen that it was all of grace. God does the work, and he does it in such a way that he gets all the glory, that men and women are able to see. It's all of grace. There's no other way this could have happened. On the day of Pentecost, there was 120 people, wasn't there? After our Lord's 3.5 years of ministry here and preaching the gospel, 120 believers gathered in that upper room. And yet, what a great mountain. What a great mountain before them to preach the gospel in all the world, to take the gospel in all the world and preach it to every creature. What a mountain! And yet it became a plain before them. Not by might, not by power, but rather by God's Spirit. And we know the gospel not only went forth, but was very successful everywhere it was taken. The temples, church history, you read that the temples of those pagan deities were emptied, and they were used, many of them, as places of worship of the true and living God. Notice verses 8 and 9. This is the word of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. Zerubbabel, he's the governor. He began the work. No doubt, maybe they had a ceremony like many times men do when they build a building. They lay a foundation stone and invite dignitaries to come. You know, here's the governor. Maybe his hands actually were on that stone, that foundation stone. But God's, and this is the word of the Lord, he laid the foundation stone, he's going to put the top stone on. That's what he's going to do. Because that's what God has determined. God laid the foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation stone of the church, and he is going to finish it. Our Lord said, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day. And then verse 10 is a rebuke. It's a rebuke. For who hath despised the day of small things? Who's guilty of this? Despising the day of small things, as though God was somehow limited. Who hath despised the day of small things? The rebuke here is for despising the littleness of their outward resources and overlooking their great power, their great glory. Her true glory, the church's true glory, has never been her outward resources. I know that I'm fascinated, I'm sure you are too, when I see some of these beautiful, beautiful temples, so-called Christian temples. I mean, the artwork and the decoration and the paintings and the tile work and is beautiful, but that's not the glory of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory has always been God's presence. God's presence, not the outward resources. People meeting under a tree in some some third world country who have a heart that loves God and meet together to worship Him, God's more glorified there than in many of these stately buildings. And the world, the flesh, we're overwhelmed by these things. God isn't. God isn't. He looks on the heart, doesn't He? Not the outward. Samuel learned that lesson, didn't he? When he went to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be king, the first one he saw, he said, "Boy, that's him. That's him. He's such a nice-looking young man. That's him." God said, "That's not him." Next one comes along. "Oh, this has to be him." "No, that's not him." And so all six of them pass before him, and finally he says, "Are these all of your sons?" "Well, I have one more." "I have one more. But he's out there feeding his sheep. Bring him in here. He's the one." Why? Because God looks at the heart, not the outward. He looks at the heart. And the picture here is, people despise the day of small things, forgetting who, notice the rest of that verse, they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. You see, the church's true glory is the eyes of the Lord are always upon her in love. And seven represents perfection, we know that. And His eyes, the eyes of the Lord, are over all the earth. And He sees nothing that's going to keep this building from being erected. He sees nothing. There's no power. There's no force that's ever going to defeat God and His purpose. And His purpose was this house of the Lord would be built in Jerusalem. And that economy, I would say this too, that economy would continue until the Lord Jesus Christ came, the fulfillment of the Old Testament pictures. Now let me close. Third, the two olive trees. Zechariah, if you notice here in verses 11 through 14, he asks first about the two olive trees, and he's given no answer. And so he asks then about the two olive branches. And the writers say this is to give emphasis. This is to give emphasis to the answer, the two olive branches. But I want you, and I'm sure you are aware, there's differences of opinion as to what these two sons of oil, there in verse 14, two anointed ones, two sons of oil, what that refers to. But look with me. This is what I see here. In verse 12, "And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil?" Now notice this, out of themselves. These two branches or trees, they empty the golden oil out of themselves. I believe that this refers, first of all, to Christ, who is the Messiah. That word means anointed. He is the anointed one. And God the Holy Spirit, who is the unction. He's referred to as the unction. And it is from Christ, through the power of His Spirit, that the golden oil of the grace of God is supplied. There's a continual supply so that the lamps, the ministers of the gospel, may continue to preach. And that has taken place and continues to take place unto today. Well, I pray that the Lord would bless this word to all of us here tonight, and if nothing else, let us go away encouraged, knowing that What God begins, He's going to finish. When He begins a good work in your heart, convicts you that you need a Savior, that you're guilty of sin, and points you to the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to finish that work. He's going to bring you home to glory. This work's not going to miscarry. Not His work. Same thing was true about that temple. That temple was going to be built. Zerubbabel laid the foundation stone. He's going to put the top stone on. No question about it. I pray the Lord will bless His word. Let's sing a